This is the word of the Lord that came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, we discover that Jonah was a prophet to Israel during the reign of Jeroboam the second. So it puts him somewhere around the year of 800 or so, during the reign of Jeroboam, in the 800 BC. It says, and he restored, Jeroboam restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. So, somewhere around 826 or so is when Jonah there prophesied in Israel. The book of Jonah has come under a lot of criticism by those men who do not believe in God. It's sort of been made a joke by a lot of people. And a lot of what they call higher critics of the Bible have tried to give explanations concerning the book of Jonah. But suffice it to say, it takes more faith to believe their wild explanations than it does to believe the book itself. They can become very fanciful in their endeavoring to interpret, but their interpretations just are difficult to really accept. I have no problem with the book of Jonah. I believe that God can do anything. The God that I believe in and the God that I worship is the God that created the universe. He created all of the life forms within the universe. He created dinosaurs and all of the life forms, huge life forms. And I believe that God was able to prepare a fish sufficient, and some say the translation is sea monster, sufficient to do what the Bible says was done to Jonah. Jesus attested to the genuineness of Jonah. He made a couple of references. First of all, his death and resurrection after 3 days would be similar to Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus confirming Jonah's experience. Then Jesus also confirming the effectiveness of Jonah's ministry in Nineveh. For Jesus said that men of Nineveh will arise in the day of judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Well might the men of Nineveh testify against this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But that's quite a thing, because they had only one prophet of God to speak to them. And he was not a loving, friendly prophet. He was an angry prophet. He didn't have a lot of messages interspersed with psychology and all kinds of titillating things to tickle their ears. His message was one of doom and gloom. It was monotonous. All he was saying is 40 days and comes destruction. 40 days and comes destruction. And they repented. And today we have, you know, you can turn on the radio and get a wide variety of of types of messages and messages to appeal to every palate. And yet there are people today who are rejecting God's love, God's invitations of grace and love to experience the love of God and the grace of God. There was no promise of salvation to them. In fact, as we'll be reading tonight, they repented on the basis, who can tell? Maybe God will relent and maybe we can be spared. They didn't even know. Jonah didn't give them any promise that you better repent or destruction. He just said 40 days and comes destruction. Nineveh, the great city. The city of Nineveh had what they called the Greater Nineveh. The actual city itself was 3 miles long and about a mile wide, but the Greater Nineveh extended out to 10 miles wide and 30 miles long. It was a city of 3 days' journey. That is, it would take you 3 days to walk from one end of Nineveh to the other. It was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a strong empire that began its real powerful reign or its real powerful conquering about 900 B.C., and it continued to about 607 B.C. when it was conquered by Babylon. The cities of Nineveh and Babylon were more or less always in competition. They were about 300 miles apart, and Nineveh was the first to arise in great power. The city of Nineveh was one of the oldest cities in the world. It is actually mentioned way back in the book of Genesis. It was established by Nimrod, and thus one of the oldest cities in the world. A great city indeed, 3 days' journey to pass through the city of Nineveh, and you're making about 10 miles a day, take you 3 miles to go the 30 miles from one end to the other. There were in Nineveh a tremendous population. There was 120,000 babies, small enough that they did not know their right hand from their left hand. So well over 1 million inhabitants in the city of Nineveh. So go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. They were a very wicked people. They were a very cruel people. They cruelly subjugated their enemies. They would physically mutilate their prisoners of war. And history records how that many times when a city was under siege by the Assyrians, much as Masada, the inhabitants of the city would commit suicide rather than to be taken captives as from or captives of the Assyrians because of the cruel mistreatment of their prisoners, mutilating their bodies. And the first sortie of the Assyrians against the northern kingdom of Israel came before Jonah, under Sargon. The Assyrians first came against Israel. They were ultimately the victors over Israel, but Jonah was called of God to go to this city. Now, Jonah being a patriot, Jonah knowing that this city was the capital of Assyria, which was a threat to his nation, already having come and besieged the nation, he did not want to go to Nineveh. And in chapter 4 there, he tells in verse 2, he said, "Was this not what I said when I was yet in my country? And this is the reason I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger, of great kindness and you change from the evil. And because Jonah feared that God would not destroy them, he was afraid of a successful evangelistic campaign. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted to see them destroyed and was angry with God because God did not restore them, angry with God because God was merciful and God was gracious and God did not bring the judgment at that time. The judgment ultimately came, but not within the appointed time that Jonah had declared because of the repentance of the people. But let's get into the story because it's a fascinating story. So Jonah, the Lord said, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up, not to go to Nineveh, but to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah tried to run from this call of God. Tarshish, they figure, was somewhere in Spain, but it was the last outpost of civilization at that time. That was as far as you could go. And Jonah was determined to go as far as he could to escape the call of God and the commission of God to go to Nineveh. If he can get to Tarshish, he figured, I'll die in Tarshish rather than go to Nineveh. And so he went down to Joppa. Interesting, he's trying to run from God's call, which is sending him to the Gentiles. He doesn't want to preach to the Gentiles. And what does he do? He goes to Joppa to escape the call of God to preach to the Gentiles. Interestingly enough, some 800 years later, it was in Joppa that Peter was on the housetop of Simon, the tanner, when the Lord gave him the vision and sent him unto the Gentiles with the gospel. The very place where Jonah tried to run from the call of God to go to the Gentiles is right where God called Peter to go unto the Gentiles. And so he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice repeated in this verse, seeking to escape from the presence of the Lord, from the call of God upon his life. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every one unto his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. This great storm, it began to threaten the very ship itself and beginning to break up in the waves. So in order to lighten the ship, that it would ride higher in the water, not take in the water, they threw out all of the cargo. And they cried unto their gods. There's a psalm that talks about they that go down to the sea in ships, and they see the, you know, they rise into the heights and go down into the depths into storms and so forth. And then they cry unto the Lord, and the Lord hears them and brings them safely into harbor. It's an interesting experience how that when people really get into trouble, who do they call on, you know? They may, in their normal everyday life, take the name of God in vain. You know, really don't think much about God, but oh my, when their life is threatened, when they get into a life-threatening position, they're quick to cry upon God. And so these mariners, were praying and throwing stuff over. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. He didn't care. Let it sink, you know. I won't go to Nineveh. He was determined not to go to Nineveh, and whether he ended up in Tarshish at the end of the world or whether he ended up in the bottom of the train, it didn't really matter to him. I'm just not going. So the captain of the ship came to him and said unto him, "What do you mean, old sleeper? Why are you sleeping? Arise, call on thy God, if so be that God will think upon us and we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? And what is your country? What is your nationality?" And they're giving him the third degree, you know. "What's your occupation?" And when he told them, they became even more frightened. He said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." If he truly feared the Lord of God, the God of heaven, then why is he trying to run from him? He said, "Which has made the sea and the dry land." And the God that I fear is the one that has made this sea. Then they were exceedingly afraid. And they said, "Why have you done this?" It's interesting how that many times worldly people will rebuke the servants of the Lord. You know, when you're in fault, when you're out of fellowship with God, it's many times the worldly people that will rebuke you. And here they are, these tough mariners rebuking the prophet. "Why have you done this, fellow?" Those are the questions that are hard to answer, aren't they? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I mean, when he came on board, he said, "I'm getting out of here. I'm trying to escape from God, you know." And so they're saying, "Why have you done this?" Then he said unto them, or then they said unto him, "What shall we do with you that the sea may be calm?" For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Just throw me over into the sea, and then the sea will be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great storm is upon us." It's my fault. Just throw me over, and you'll be okay. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not because of the sea. It was tempestuous against them. They tried to not throw him over. It isn't polite to throw over the fare-paying passengers. And so they're rowing hard to try and make it to land, but the seas were against them, and they just couldn't do it. So what Jonah figured, throw me over, I'll drown. At least I won't go to Nineveh. I'm not going to Nineveh. You know. I'd rather drown than go to Nineveh. Just throw me over. I mean, it's interesting that he had sort of a death wish. Isn't it sort of sad that the type of men that God has to sometimes use to accomplish his purposes? this guy is really reluctant. And in fact, later on, he says, okay, God, kill me. Just kill me. Kill me. I've been successful. Kill me. I don't want to go home. I'll be in trouble. And you didn't destroy him. So they cried unto the Lord, and they said, we beg you, Lord, we beg you, let us not perish for this man's life. Don't let us suffer for what he has done. And don't lay upon us innocent blood. Don't really hold us responsible for throwing him in. For thou, O Lord, has done it as it has pleased thee. Recognizing the hand of God. Believing the prophet of God. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. So you see, you've got problems with miracles before we ever get to the great fish. The storm itself, his sleeping in that kind of a storm, the lot falling upon him, and now the sea becoming calm as soon as he is thrown in. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered sacrifices and they made vows. I mean, they really took the pledge and they were impressed. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. The Lord had prepared. Now we find that in the fourth chapter, the Lord is going to prepare other things. The Lord is going to prepare a gourd to grow up and provide shade. And then the Lord is going to prepare a worm to eat the gourd that it dies. And then the Lord is going to prepare a vehement east wind, hot wind to blow. And so God's hand in these things. And the Lord prepared a great fish. That's all I need to know. God's able. As we were saying this morning, if man can make a vessel that can take men under the sea where they can spend days in a submarine and then come up unscathed and get out at the dock and go do their weekend thing, God can surely prepare a great fish. God could have made a submarine as far as that goes. God can do anything. And thus I have no problem with this story at all. God prepared a great fish. Now God, who created every life form that exists, and even those that are extinct, could surely prepare a great fish to swallow Jonah, whereby he could be held in the belly of that fish for the 3 days and the three nights. The interesting thing is that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. That's stubborn. Sitting there for 3 days and three nights saying, I won't go. I'm not going to Nineveh. I will not go to Nineveh. And 3 days and three nights there in the belly of this fish, refusing to surrender, refusing to submit. Stubborn. Again, God has such difficulty many times with those men through which he desires to do a work. Stubbornness. Our own ways. We'll do it our way. Our own desires. But after 3 days, he prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He broke after 3 days. Some people are really stubborn, and it takes really pressure to break them. But you know, it is so important that we be broken. And God knows that we cannot really attain the full potential of our ministry until we've gone through the breaking experiences. And those times when we are broken by the Lord are healthy times spiritually in our lives. And so he was broken after 3 days and three nights. He was so miserable. He said, I cried unto the Lord out of mine affliction, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. No doubt very dark inside of that stomach of that whale, or fish, or whatever it was, the great fish. If it were a mammal, it was hot, 98.6. Humidity would be horrendous. Like someone said, it ain't the heat, it's the humidity. And I can see where he really thought he was in hell. Hell, a place of darkness and a place of heat and misery. He talked about the waves overflowing him. Interesting, in his prayer, there's about 5 quotations from the Psalms, indicating that he had a pretty good working knowledge of the Psalms. Floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. That all thy billows and thy waves passed over me is a quotation of Psalm 120. And he is quoting the psalm. He was well versed in the psalms, which makes it interesting that he had told the sailors he was wanting to escape from the presence of God by going to Tarshish, the uttermost parts of the sea. For if he is familiar with so many of the psalms which he quotes here, surely he knew also the 139th psalm, where the question is asked, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I escape from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I flee to the uttermost parts of the sea, there your hand will guide me. You will hold me by the right hand. So he should know that he could not escape, even if he got to Nineveh. He could not escape from the presence of the Lord or from the call of God upon his heart. So he quotes the Psalms, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. The water just engulfing him. I mean, it was no doubt miserable, trying to just survive. All of thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, and yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. God's really through with me. He's going to really work me over, and this is it, you know, but it's a miserable way to die. And so he's turning to God. Breaking, and there is a repentance, turning towards, looking again toward the holy temple. I don't know how he knew which direction to look. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. A quotation from Psalm 69:1. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds, the seaweed, wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the thing going down into the depths of the water. And the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up, my life from corruption, brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And when my soul fainted within me, given up hope of life, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Lord, I called upon you. I remembered you when I despaired of life. There are important lessons that we need to learn in life. Lessons concerning God and the purposes of God. And God is determined that you're going to learn these lessons one way or the other. You can learn the easy way or you can learn the hard way. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. And if you insist on transgressing the laws of God, you're going to learn the lessons the hard way. God has established his laws for your benefit and for your good. There is not one good thing that God prohibits you from doing. God isn't against any good, beneficial thing. In fact, God is for every good, beneficial thing in your life. The only thing that God is opposed to are those things that are destructive to you. Those things that can bring you pain. Those things that can bring you suffering. Those things that can bring you heartache. Physical impairment. God is against those things. The law of the Lord is perfect. But many times people think that they know better than God. Like Jonah, they figure that they know better than God and they transgress the law of God. Now, you will learn that it pays to obey the law of God. You'll learn that one way or the other. There's an easy way to learn. There's a hard way to learn. And I always say, make it easy on yourself. You know, the more stubborn you are, the harder the lesson will be. But God loves you, and he's determined that you're going to learn the lesson. And he can out-stubborn you. And he keeps the pressure on. And the pressure increases until you finally come around. But why do it the hard way? Make it easy on yourself. So, the lesson that Jonah learned. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. It is a lying vanity to think that you can escape from the presence of God. It's a lying vanity to think that you can escape from the call of God. It's a lying vanity to think that you can work a better plan in your life than God's plan. And when you are observing these lying vanities, you are actually running from your own good. You are forsaking your own mercies. What God has for you is the best thing that could happen to you. God's plan for your life is the best thing that could ever take place. God loves you and God is merciful and God wants to really bless you. And you're running away from the blessings. You're running away from your own good when you try to run from God. But he said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed, for salvation is of the Lord. He made some promises to God in there, you know, and probably one of them was, Lord, you get me out of here and I'll go to Nineveh. Okay, you know, I give up. Just get me out of here, I'll go. And he vowed. He had made some vows. And I think when you get in tough situations like that, you're prone to make vows. Lord, get me out of this, you know, and I'll do this or I'll not do that. And we make our vows in times of pressure and hardship. But it's important then that we keep those vows. The psalmist said, I will pay the vows that I made to you in the day of trouble. And that's always important. Salvation is of the Lord. He knew that he couldn't save himself out of this circumstance. He knew that he was helpless. Salvation is of the Lord. And of course, that particular passage can be taken out of its context because we can't save ourselves. There's no way that you can, by any good work, save yourself. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And thus, he recognizes that God is the only hope of salvation. And the Lord spake unto the fish. God speaks unto his creation. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. It was a more obedient servant than was Jonah himself. Just where he vomited Jonah out is not declared. Most commentators sort of figure back near Joppa. God brought him back to the place from whence he tried to run. And you know, God oftentimes brings us right back to the place of failure. And lets us start over again. Because having brought him back, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. That great city. You can't escape it, you know. Brings him back and says, okay, go to Nineveh. And preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. Tell them what I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. God did not compel him to go against his will, but he sure made him willing to go. According to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That is, it took 3 days to walk from one end of the city to the other, the 30 miles length of the greater Nineveh. The ancient historians say that it was the biggest city in territory in the world, at that time at least, some 300 square miles. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, the first day into it. Walking one third of the way through the city. And he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his message. The miracle and the amazing thing is that the people believed the prophet of God and they repented. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. There was a period of mourning before God, repentance before God. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Even the king himself laid aside the royal robe and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes in repentance before God. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from his violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? So this great movement of God in the lives of the people, the proclamation of the kings and the nobles, or the king and his noblemen, to fast, to pray, to put on sackcloth, to afflict their souls. And on the basis of who can tell? Who knows? Maybe God will change and we will not be judged. There was no promise. Jonah wasn't saying, if you don't repent, destruction will come in 40 days. No promise. Just a declaration that their judgment was hanging over their heads. But on that slim, narrow, who can tell? They repented. Now, when God speaks to you, God gives his promise of forgiveness. If thou shalt confess thy sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And over, God promises that if you will repent and if you will turn from your sin, that he will have mercy upon you and he will abundantly pardon your sin. You hear the message that God is going to judge sin, and that is a true message. And judgment is going to come upon the sinner. That is a true message. That's the message the men of Nineveh heard. Judgment is going to come upon the sinner. But with the men of Nineveh, there was no promise. There was no hope that was offered to them if they repented. But they repented anyhow, just on the basis of maybe. Who can tell? Perhaps God will be gracious and merciful. We know that he'll be gracious and merciful to us. The scripture promises the forgiveness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And that is why the condemnation upon us will be much greater than the men of Nineveh. Because they repented on just the slim hope of, who knows, maybe God will be gracious. Who can tell if God will turn and change and turn away from the fierce anger and that we will not perish? Who knows? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God saw their changed hearts. God saw their repentance, and thus God relented from the judgment that was promised. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Oh man, what a guy. Why would God ever use a Jonah? Well, I'll ask you another question. Why would God ever use you? You know, he has his problems with all of us. Jonah was angry, exceedingly. He was displeased, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? And that is why I tried to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God. You're slow to anger. You have great kindness. And you turn from the evil that you were going to do. I knew that about you. I knew how loving and gracious and wonderful a God you were. And he was afraid that they would believe and repent, which they did. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beg you, my life from me. Kill me. For it is better for me to die than to live. I'd rather die than to see this revival. I'd rather die than see this great move of your spirit, you know. Oh, man. Can't believe this guy. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made there a little booth that he might sit under the shadow of the booth. just to see what, maybe God will wipe him out. Just going to wait and watch, you know. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now he prepared a fish, now he prepares a gourd. He made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was very glad for the gourd. Oh my, that's a relief, you know, a little shade and comfortable. But God then prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared then a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And he wished himself to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Again, his desire to die. There was another prophet that wanted to die, and that was Elijah. He really wanted the Lord to kill him. It's interesting, the Lord didn't grant either Elijah or Jonah's request, but he wished himself dead. Better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry because of the gourd that died? And he said, you bet I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then the Lord points out the inconsistencies. He was mad because the gourd died. Mad at God because the gourd died. God said, do you do well to be angry because the gourd is dead? You bet I am, you know. And the Lord said, you have pity on a gourd for which you did not labor, you didn't make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. A gourd that just was grew up one night and perished the next night, and you're angry because that gourd perished. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein there are more than 120,000 little children that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God's concern for the little children. To me, that's beautiful. Jesus was always concerned with the little children. He said, allow the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took them into his arms and he blessed them. He would set a child in the midst of them and say, unless your faith is as a little child's, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He was fascinated and loved little children. We used to sing in Sunday school, remember it? Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, here you are. God is saying, Jonah, there are 120,000 little babies in that city of Nineveh. So little they don't know their right hand from their left hand. And you want me to destroy them? You want me to wipe them out? In God's mercy and God's kindness unto the children. I love it. God sparing the city. So, an interesting story. A lot of lessons to learn. But, if nothing else, it should encourage you to the fact that God can use you too. He used Jonah, a very reluctant servant. But the important truth is not to fight God, not to run from the call of God, because you're only running from what's best. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I think that's the central truth of the book of Jonah. The rest is to amplify and to illustrate that you're only making it hard on yourself when you try to run from God. Father, we pray that we might learn the lessons and that, Lord, we will yield ourselves to you. Lord, may you not have to deal with us severely to make us willing to do your will. But Lord, may we obey your commands. Yield ourselves to thy obedience. Serve and love you all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Next week, we go into the book of Micah, and we'll take two or three chapters according to how just far we get. You can read three. It won't hurt you. And prepare yourself for our lessons next week. May the Lord be with you. I pray that this will just be a really wonderful week, that you will experience the nearness of his presence. You'll become very conscious of his love. That the hand of God will be upon your life, guiding you, and you'll be aware that God is with you. And may he be your strength. May he minister to you, that you in turn might minister to others. May this be a profitable week for you spiritually, a time of spiritual growth and drawing close to God. If you're in need of prayer, you can go back to the prayer room. Elders will be back there to pray for you. If you desire just to spend some time in prayer and waiting upon the Lord, you can go over to the fellowship hall. A group will be gathered over there for that purpose. May the Lord bless you and keep you in the love of Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.